in the Word of God. We thank you so much for those who labor among us. And so today, Father, as we labor among the Word of God today, I pray that your people's heart will be opened and to receive what you'd laid on my heart to share with them. And we just trust they'll be blessed by it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you will, open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You know, I had a wonderful time there in Tulsa with my son Tim. And went to camp meeting. And I understand they aired camp meeting on Winter Bible. I mean, not camp meeting. Winter Bible. They aired it on Daystar. So how many of you saw it on Daystar? You know, we're a Ramey Associate Church. Three people. How many don't like television ministries all that well? Two. How many of you don't know what you are? Can I see your hands? Well, anyway, we went there, and it's good to go to function like that, to be able to come back as your pastor and say, I've stayed true to the course. You know what I mean? I've never... You know, when they share how, you know, the things that Ken and Lynette shared concerning a move of God, I had not realized that many churches have abandoned a move of God. I kind of knew something was up when I went to a function and I taught, don't lose your charismatic value. That was the main. And I was surprised somebody, pastor, came up and said, good Lord, I've been running a Baptist church for 5 years. Well, there's nothing wrong with Baptists, but evidently they claim that the Baptists, they're not strong in the gifts of the Spirit. Are you following me? And I think that's where he was coming from. But it's true that if we're not careful, we could lose the gifts of the Spirit, a move of God in our midst, in our church. And I know it's there, and I know it's alive, and I know it's well. I remember here about... 13 years ago, the Lord gave me a good excuse not to counsel for a while. Some of you will get that. Is that if you don't get to a place where you know your people all that well, you actually open yourself up to be used more through the gifts of the Spirit than actually knowing the people. And the more I've got to know in my congregation, the less a supernatural move of God would operate through me. But the more you strain yourself in that and turn that assignment over to somebody else, the freer it frees you up, not to know them, but supernaturally. And a pastor has to know his people supernaturally as well as naturally. Are you following what I'm saying? And so I assigned a lot of that to John Cook. He's done an excellent job, in counseling. Now I'm doing some of it now because I feel a freedom to do that for people, but I'm very particular who I will open up to and submit myself to. But most of the time, I like to know my people supernaturally more than naturally. And you have to know people supernaturally because it's not the fact that you not only minister back to them, but it puts you in a greater position of prayer for people. And see, a lot of times people don't know that pastors do pray for their congregation. You know, in spite of what some people think, you do. God will lay certain people on my heart, and I'll pray for them. And usually when God lays them on my heart, I know that I won't keep them. Usually I see them go a different direction. And it's sad. So I always tell the Lord, I hope you don't got anybody that you want to lay on my heart right now. Because I know that when I go into intercession for them, sometimes I win, sometimes I lose. You know, but you know people supernaturally. There's a side to them you know supernaturally, and there's a side to them you know naturally. Now, the uniqueness of being a pastor is, in spite of what you know them naturally, it's to plug in supernaturally, hear God's side concerning them. Because we have a tendency to put people in a box, categorize them. This is the way they are. But when you see it supernaturally, then God gives you insight of what he can do in them apart from themselves. Am I making sense what I'm sharing with you today? And so Today, I want us to look at, in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. And at the beginning of the chapter, we're not going into a great detail. But I do want to say this, that I'm blessed. I feel blessed. I'm happy that whenever I go and get confirmation from another ministry about the values of things, I'm glad that I've got them in our church, my own church as well. I'm glad that I have not abandoned those thoughts. I heard just recently, while Tim and I were in Tulsa, we heard recently a big name minister that started Seeker Friendly. And he had, I guess, got to a place of repentance and said we were getting the large numbers, but we weren't getting people discipled, see. And it's one thing to win people into the kingdom of God, and it's another thing to disciple them. You know, our function is not only to save somebody, but to bring them up in the Lord. And part of bringing people up in the Lord and discipling them is that leadership has to keep their charismatic values intact in order for that to happen. Now, I used to look at the gifts of the Spirit until the Lord had opened up 1 Corinthians 12 and 13 and 14. I used to look at the gifts of the Spirit more towards gifts given to the body of Christ, more for an evangelistic purpose than for the body of Christ. But as I begin to see how these verses begin to work out, I begin to think, oh my gosh, these gifts really, first of all, belong to the church for the purpose of the church, and then the unbeliever can get in on the blessing of it. Amen? And so I'm excited about that. But first of all, where I'm going today is I want you to understand in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Corinthian church was really prone to spiritual activity, so much so that they went overboard. And even though that they were spiritually prone towards the supernatural, they were poor in the natural, walking with their brothers and sisters in the natural correctly because of the influence of the city. And so what Paul's ministry to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians is a beautiful concept of the anointing of the pastoral office in Paul's life, even though he is an apostle. One thing you got to understand about an apostle, he established churches, and he has the ability to pastor as well as being an apostle, establishing church. Some people call themselves an apostle because they got so many numbers of churches they started, and then by the time you really inquire about the churches, half of them are gone now. You know, but starting churches, it scares me when a guy calls himself an apostle and goes for numbers. Now, I've heard apostles say they have 365 established churches. No, they have 365 lying established churches. Because if I'm having a problem with one church, what would it be like if I had 365 of them? Forget it. It's just nothing but blowing smoke to validate his calling. But when you stand and call say that you're an apostle and you've got roughly, what was it that Paul had? 10 churches to his name in his lifetime? I can't remember the exact number. It wasn't all that great. Are you following me? But, of course, there was churches that started after him. Are you following me? But there was a hands-on personal touch of Paul over so many churches, and they weren't that high in number. And he did an excellent job. Well, in 1 Corinthians, he did an excellent job with the Corinthian church because he not only put moral and choral values into their life, he also kept them very tuned, very knowledgeable of the gifts of the Spirit and the purpose of them. And, you know, he's established three quarters of the New Testament. What about these gifts of the Spirit? Well, first of all, he talks about the different gifts that is given to the church. And he says they're under the direction of the Holy Spirit. Praise God for that. Then as you read on here, after he gets through establishing the fact of the different gifts, he says, for as the body is one and have many members, but all members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also in Christ. And he's talking about the body of Christ being joined together as members. And this is something that you have to understand, that if that's the case, and all of us are members one of another. Isn't that a beautiful thing to give credit to the body of Christ? Is that He has somehow designed a way to teach and instruct us that we are members one of another, and every member supplies to the other member. Praise God. And it's sad that we have so many independent thinkers, especially in the American mind, the Christian Church of America, because now we have what we call churches. If we don't like one church, we can go to another for whatever reason. But some people never really get connected with a personal, strong, physical, local body. Nobody really does. They don't know how to connect together. But in verse 13, he says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." Thank God we're all one body in Christ, even though we have many churches. Amen? Still, we're just one body. "Whether we're Jews or Greeks or whether slaves or free, and all one Spirit we were given to drink of. For, in fact, the body is not one member, but many. And if the foot says, 'Behold, because I am not of the hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not of an eye, am I not of the body,' is therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He pleased." There is a very independent thinking in people, that they place themselves where they want to. And God has a reason to place you where He wants to place you, whether you agree with it or not. But notice He says the foot. The foot should say, "Because I am not the hand, I am not of the body." Now, what is that thinking? What is that? Therefore, is it not of the body? So we've got the foot saying to what? Saying, because he's not of the hand. Now, notice he said, "as it pleased him." Now, but before he gets to the statement, "as it pleased him," he talks about the members having a problem with where they're placed. Why? Well, apparently, somebody that's a foot would rather be a hand, you see. And so we see that he's trying to corral this kind of thinking. He says, "For if the whole body were an eye, where would the hear be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling?" He's talking about a body that would function improperly because the members are bartering for one position over another rather than as it pleased the Lord. You know, the Lord knows where you fit because He knows your heart more than you do. So He has a place for you in the body of Christ. But did you know that when one member is not pleased with where he's functioning and he wants to be someplace else, guess what position he takes if he can't get his way? "I'm not of the body." You lose people that never get connected to function where God places them. And usually we don't think when we attend a church, God is placing us in a strategic position in the body for one purpose only. To cause us not only to supply the need of somebody else, but challenge us to grow. Now, if you ever have been in some churches like I've been in churches where everybody is a smeller. And I notice that there's a dysfunction in that body. Because there's not a variation working there. And everybody is a big nose. Well, have you ever thought of being a foot? Oh my God, I would never be a foot. You know what God says about a foot? He says He has more respect on the less comely parts of the body than the most obvious parts of the body. Whether you realize it or not, I don't care what you think. Well, yeah, I do, but I don't care what you think about my eyes. God puts more emphasis on my foot. Why? Because the foot is not something you really... How many of you ever walked into somebody and said, "Wow, what lovely toes you have"? No, they usually say, "Man, you have beautiful eyes. You have gorgeous looking eyes." No, nobody's ever come and said, "Man, you have just cute toes." You know? But did you know what? That part which lacks more comeliness, gracefulness, that's a part God puts more honor on. Yeah. Do you know it takes greater integrity to be a foot than it does an eyeball? Because you can do things with your eyes and make them real pretty. But your toes, the only thing you can do is paint your toenails. And if you're a guy and you paint your toenails, who's going to recognize it anyway? You should have shoes on. And if you don't have shoes on, you might be a transgressor. Dresser. You're getting the point. See, when people barter for places in the body of Christ, rather letting God lead and direct and guide them, they never become a part of the body. That's what he's saying here. They never become a part of the body. They never get attached to you. And he says, no, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And more persuadable parts have a greater appeal. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks it, that we should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and members in particular, you should belong to a local function. You know, and I'm not saying that God's in one church. I'm not saying he's all in by his word. God's in many churches, but God's not in many churches. But every one of us, we've got to realize how important it is that we be a part of something. Because that's where God has put his line of defense to show himself strong. You guys, you all with me? Now, he comes down to this final statement. Do all have the gifts of tongue? Do all speak with tongue? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. And then from verse 1 of chapter 13 down to verse 7, he explains this more excellent way. And here it is. It's growing in love. It's growing in love. And if you understand verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I have become a sounding brass. You know, it's very in and a clanging cymbal. And this is what he was doing with the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church were having a problem with the gifts of the Spirit. You know what they were doing? They were making a loud cry because of the use of the gifts of the Spirit in the body of Christ. They were exalting themselves because they were so charismatically inclined. Have you ever been to a church where they believe in speaking in tongues? I've been in a church where Sue and I, we'd go to morning intercession, and it was so loud, it was like there was bidding for who can speak in tongues louder than the next person. I couldn't even hear myself to think because one was screaming in tongues over here, another one got over here, then two girls joined in over here, and next thing you know, you got it, everybody go, and they're just screaming over everybody, and you go, oh, this is weird. I found that I can speak to God in a whisper, and he hears me. But boy, I sure wonder about people and how they think their prayers are getting across, and they have to scream at God. Now, do that in English. God, are you up there? Can you hear anything? Well, actually, in the Greek, this is a cry, raise a war cry. Boy, these guys were, whooping it up. And you know, the problem with that is the fact that when you do that, you're setting an example for everybody else to view it from the same point. And I never realized until Ken Hagin let the cat out of the bag when we were there. He did a little brief history on the church presently. And I had no idea that the church had gotten away from the gifts of the Spirit, the move of God. They'd gotten more into church and church organization and leadership skills. And that just like the Holy Ghost, we don't need you now. And I didn't know it. And then he copped out of the bag. Nobody said anything, but he said, I'm inclined to believe that half the people I prayed for up here is the first time they ever spoke in tongues. Was anybody there with me? Tim, remember you said that? And I got thinking, oh my gosh, where have we slipped? You know how important it is to speak in tongues? It's a necessity, it's not an option. And where we got that knowledge, I know where we got that head knowledge. It got out of carnal believers. We if we get the gift, we get it. If we don't, we don't. You know what that's called? Reasoning in your head. Thank God Kenneth Hagin said, God didn't come to speak to your head. Come to reveal himself to you spiritually. A lot of head believers around here instead of spiritual believers. So he comes down to this thing about how we're all to be compacted together and we're all to play a part. Then he gets to the beginning on chapter 13 of this more excellent way, and he says, first of all, if the gifts of the Spirit is your hallelujah war cry, you got a problem here. You're not growing in love. Now, this is the reason I went to this passage. This is a passage that most of your theologians cling to declare that the gifts of the Spirit are done away with. And I'm going to show you, according to the Word of God, there is no teaching of such thing here, found here. Right. Now, I had a theologian one time hit me. He had a PhD and a DDT and an XYZ or something, whatever he had. And he was telling me how the gifts of the Spirit done away with. I said, where'd you get that? And he takes me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And when I got through with that guy, he didn't know how to answer me. You know, we can interpret the way the Word of God the way we want to believe it. But you're to interpret the Word of God the way God intended for us to understand it. That's why Logos is the spoken Word of God. Logos is the spoken Word of God, and Rhema is the spoken Word of God. Now, for years, people declared Logos being the written Word of God. It's never been the written Word of God. Logos is a spoken Word of God. Now, did we write the Word of God down? Yes, we wrote the Word of God down. We wrote the Logos down. The Word God spoke. Are you following me? The difference is the origin. Logos is when God speaks. Rhema is when we speak. Are you following me? And when God speaks to you, you got a Rhema, what He is Logos to you. But listen, what God has left you to read, is that what you speak? No, God's written Word has to be spoken to you. Even if it's in letter form, God's Spirit has to speak that word to you. You can't read Revelation into you. He's got to speak it into you. It does not say, look at the grapho of the Word of God and it'll say something to you. It says the Logos speaks. Now, the Logos is speaking to us here. He's saying there's a more excellent way. He's saying, identify what God is. Identify what He is. What is He? He's love. And how does he react in love? He tells you right in these verses how He does. He says, love suffers long. Is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. Does not have does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. Boy, I'll tell you, this indicts all of us. Look at this. He says it does not rejoice in it, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all. Love never fails, but whether there be prophecies, they will fail. Whether there be tongues, they will see. Whether there be knowledge, it will all vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part will be done away with. Well, what is perfect that has come? So that we can say the gifts of the Spirit have been done away with. That's our argument right here. I'll tell you what it is. I'm going to tell you how important it is to have the gifts of the Spirit working in this church. I'm going to tell you why. Are you ready? Because God knows you more than I do. When I get to thinking I know you, you slip one in on me. It's like I have to learn all over again. But you know, God knows every one of your hearts. And guess what? When you came into the kingdom of God, how many of you came into the kingdom of God fully mature? I'll tell you what, if Sue ever had one of our kids come out the way they are now, and no more Sue. Fully grown. Hey, Dad, let me take over the household now. I'm born. No, they didn't come that way. Come as little kids. Weigh little ounces and little pounds, you know. And they had to grow up in our house. And as they grew, we spoke into their lives, and we got some confidence going in us, and we believed that they would mature in some areas. How many of you know that? Meantime, the kids needed us. Tim, Rebecca, Lindsay, they all needed us. Isn't that right? Tim, are you here? Did you need us when you were growing up? Yeah. Do you need me now?
Yes.
Did you hear that hesitation? I'm proud of my children. But they needed us. And you know what this writer is doing? He's telling the Corinthian church that when they operate in the gifts of the Spirit, they're doing something for the body of Christ. And you know what they're doing? They're giving you partial insight. The gifts of the Spirit give you partial insight. They're designed to help keep you on track, because why? You're not grown up yet. And so someone will come along and they'll say, the Holy Spirit will say, go over to John Sheeran, give him a little word. So I'll go over to John, I'll give him a little exhortation, a little word, a little guidance. You know, and that prophecy, he'll cling to that thing. He'll hold on to that prophecy. Why? He'll hold on to it until he matures in the area that the prophecy covered. And then once he's matured into that area that he only had partial knowledge of, guess what happens? The prophecy no longer has any value. Why? He grew up in that area. Maybe I get a word for you, a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge. You see, these are the gifts of the Spirit functioning on your behalf supernaturally, because I don't know your hearts, but God knows your hearts, and He'll move upon me to move in a gift or in give you a word of wisdom or not prophecy. He'll even use me to heal your physical body or whatever it is. Why? To sustain you so you can go on with your... Are you following me? That is the main function of the Holy Spirit. And it says, as long as He's in control of it, things will get done. But when man starts to take over where the Holy Ghost is not, then it can be a disaster. People can start moving in the gifts of the Spirit irrespectful, and they're not knowledgeable, and they're not grown up in the Lord. And even when some of these people aren't growing up in the love of God, and when they start using the gifts of the Spirit, it's weird.
Yeah.
I was in one meeting, and this lady claimed she was a prophetess and went right up to this guy and stood up. And when she got through with him, she literally undressed this guy as a word from God in front of everybody. I said, boy, I wonder what door I want to run out of here before she comes up to me. I'll never forget one guy claimed he was a big prophet, and guess who was sitting in the front row? Come to hear him, because he was supposed to be such a... Dave Roberson. Dave's sitting there. And this guy comes up to him and says, you know what? You received me as a man of God? Dave just looks up at him and he says, God told me that if you would give your heart to Him, He would do great and wonderful things through you. But until you learn how to get saved and get... And Dave's sitting there, oh my gosh, what more is required? You know what that does for that guy that claims he's a prophet? That's called a button. You know what a button is? Somebody ain't functioning right. I'll never forget one brother. I didn't know that he got into sin. He was traveling with me. He was my music. I didn't know he was into sin. Horrible sin. Man, that guy could give you your address. And I envied him and how he moved in the gifts of the Spirit. And finally, I was seeking God one day, and I said, God, I want to be used that way. And it seemed like whenever I was using the gifts, there was a little... Just a little... You know, and I'd cling on to that, you know. But I'll never forget this one meeting we went into, and he started moving in the gifts of the Spirit. Phenomenal. I said, oh man, this guy. Man, how does he tap into the mind of God like that? So after the service, a couple of the girls that were in there and a few of the guys and stuff that we ministered to, they all came up to me. And they pulled me aside and said, Jan, you've held several meetings here, and this minister has called us, and we all got together and decided, we've got to say something. And I said, well, what? They said, well, he was wrong. What? None of it was true. We didn't want to say nothing to the people because the building was packed. I said, none of it was true? No. I thought that was weird. Well, it hadn't been too long after that I found out he was molesting his own daughters. I'm going to tell you something. In order to be used of God, the gifts of the Spirit, you got to be in fellowship with God. Do you ever think of that?
Yep.
You got to be walking with Him, and you got to be praying, and you've got to talk, and your life has got to be clean. You can't go run around with your flesh and then get into a meeting and expect the Spirit of God to move through you. He'll pull back. He'll just leave you alone because you're an idiot. See, some people say, well, I don't know how God can use him in the gifts of the Spirit when he's so carnal. Probably doesn't. God will back off. When you start being a testimony of your flesh, at the same time you're a testimony of your spirit, God will back off from you. Somebody said, well, sometime he'll minister because of the need of the person. Well, that's true to a point, but it's how far does this guy get out of fellowship with God? You see? But did you know what? Even though I know that, do you know what? It still doesn't make me feel any different about a gift of the Spirit or the move of God than from day one. Why? Because I want Him in my life.
Amen.
Don't you?
Yes.
Just because somebody brings a reproach. I just don't look at the Holy Spirit as being the problem. I look at Him as having a flesh problem. Not a Holy Ghost problem. Amen? Now, Paul corrected them, and he says, for we know in part, and we prophesy, and whether there be tongues, they will cease, or whether there be knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, we prophesy, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away with. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away the childish way of thinking. And what he was not saying is the gifts of the Spirit were done away with. He was saying the gifts of the Spirit were used as partial knowledge till he grew up in the Lord. Are you following me? Now he can be used in the gifts of the Spirit. Are you following me? But he don't rely on them as much. I welcome the gifts of the Spirit over my life. Are you following me? But usually when somebody uses a gift of the Spirit on me, every single time, it has been 100% accurate. Are you following me? Give confirmation right down the line of what I need to hear. But the thing was, when I got that prophecy, it's real interesting. Why don't I get weird prophecies? Have I ever gotten weird prophecies? Mm-hmm. Why aren't they more often? I'll tell you why. The enemy knows your control. And if you're prone to partial knowledge, he'll use every wacko down the pike for gifts on you to keep you from really maturing. Your emphasis will be more on the supernatural aspect of the Holy Ghost than transformation. And God has designed the gifts of the Spirit to be operating as He pleases, to keep you blessed, keep you on course, not to dress you down. You know, God giving you your own mind what's right from what's wrong. He don't need the Holy Ghost to tell you. So His main job is to see to it you stay on course. More than anything else. To encourage you. You know, I had a prophecy one time that so encouraged me. I was down. Man, I had done some stupid things, and I was repenting. And the Lord comes along, and He gives me this word of encouragement. Everything doesn't even mention the stupid stuff I did. And I got to thinking, well, Lord, why didn't you mention that? And He says, you already know about that. He says, I just wanted to encourage you to keep going and keep going, and you'll take care of this. I got to say, thank you, Jesus. You know, your grace and your compassion and your mercy. He said, well, why would I use a gift to tear you down more? He says, your conscience was tearing you up enough. Ain't you smart enough to even obey that? God gives you time to work with yourself. Are you following me? You don't need somebody to come along and prophesy your doom and gloom when you've already put a bucket over you and poured water in it. He don't send somebody along to confirm the weight that's on you. And tell you what a low life you are. Boy, you're lucky that barrel's on you, or I'd have smoked you with a bolt of lightning, brother. And some of the prophecies I've heard, boy, they might as well have gone home with the Lord. I tell you that. Now, he says in verse 31 in closing, earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Grow and develop in love. But this word here, desire, is actually the word lust. And did you know that when he gets into 1 Corinthians chapter 14, you know what he does? He picks up where he left off at 13. He says that you are to love, pursue love, and desire spiritual gifts, and especially that you may prophesy. A speaking forth of the mind and counsel of God. He goes back to that lusting, love the gifts of the Spirit to work in your life. Now, me knowing some of you, where you're at, if I went and prophesied to control you by that, would you stick around? I don't think so. Because the gifts of Spirit are not to control God's people. If you're doing squirrely things, you'll figure that one out. Because the Holy Ghost is already talking to your heart anyway. No, I thank the Lord for the gifts of the Spirit in this body. I thank the Lord for the gifts of the Spirit. And we've never ousted Him out. There are times I wished I had ousted the person out that was subject to what they call the gift of the Spirit. You know what I mean? But I don't believe in getting rid of the Holy Ghost. I believe in the move of God, the gifts of the Spirit. Hallelujah. And you know what? The more active you stay with God, the more the gifts will operate. Hallelujah. In your life. You guys believe that? Did you get something here this morning? Thank you for the warning. Stand up, everybody. Hallelujah. 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 Father, I thank you. Father, I thank you so much for your wonderful life in mine. I thank you so much, Father, that you're using me as a member in the body of Christ. And Father, I pray that those who don't serve in the same position that I serve, that they get a revelation that you pour more of an interest on them. In your heart, you glorify them more in that lowly position because it takes integrity to fill that one. Anybody can see the gracefulness of a leader. But Father, the one that supports the leader. Now that's a different place to be altogether. And Father, I thank you that you honor those places, those positions where a person can stand off in the corner and not receive any glory. But glory in you. What an honor you give them. And in the world to come, what an honor they will receive a wonderful reward. So, Father, today as we close this service, if there's anybody here that has never given their heart to Jesus and would like to do that, we would love to pray with you. And if you've given your heart to Jesus, but you've broken the fellowship that you need with Him and would like to restore that, oh, praise the Lord. We'd love to pray with you. Get you back where you're walking with Him in a beautiful and wonderful way. If you've never been baptized in the Holy Ghost, you need the evidence of speaking in that heavenly language. It is the language of our inward recreated spirit, designed by God to pass our carnal mind and have direct contact with you. And if you haven't had that ability to speak in other tongues, you can feel free to come forward and receive that. Hallelujah. And if you need a physical healing in your body, as Terry was sharing today, God is a miracle-working Father. And He would love to heal you physically. And I guarantee you people, that baby that was raised from the dead, someone paid the price for the reward of that baby in intercession. I believe an intercessor raised that baby from the dead. Hallelujah. There's a mighty men and women of God in prayer. They're consumed by that prayer closet. The reason there's not more of us is because too many of us respect the admiration of the preference of people rather than God. Hallelujah. God's been giving me some instructions about getting believers back into their prayer closet. It's exciting. I'll share them with you in the future. But after I've given that altar call now, those of you that want to leave, feel free to leave now. Those of you that want prayer, want salvation, whatever it is I ask, feel free to come up with that. You're dismissed. Hallelujah.